This morning's reading is from Acts. In the verses preceding the scripture today that I will read in a minute, Stephen preaches a sermon that goes on and on and on. In fact, it goes on for 51 verses in the Bible. He recounts the entire history of the Hebrew people and their relationship with God. I'm not going to read that sermon to you. Nope, don't worry. Yet, as his sermon is long, it's not the longest sermon in the Bible. You probably can guess who gets that prize. It's Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount, which goes on for 3 chapters of Matthew. Coming in at a close second is Moses, who preaches for 44 verses at the end of Deuteronomy, when the Hebrews are getting ready to cross over the river into the Promised Land. Moses takes a breather, and then he starts up again and goes on for another 29 verses. Then Moses dies. We should all be thankful that preachers at the Palms average about 12 to 15 minutes, after which we're all very glad to go for cookies and coffee. After Stephen's long sermon, which irritated his audience, here's what happened. Hear now the Holy Word. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, they all rushed together against him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning them, Stephen prayed. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Teacher God, be with us this day as together we seek to learn and grow in our faith. Help us to see the truth and light in your holy word. Amen. Now, once upon a time, a long time ago, when I was first beginning my ministry, I was asked to preach at Church of the Beatitudes, my home childhood church. Church of the Beatitudes is accustomed to a very high level of preaching, so you can imagine that it was a little intimidating for me as a newcomer to the ministry. It was a comfort, however, to know that among the sea of faces that morning were many people that I had known for most of my life. Now, the church had 2 services on Sunday, and I was scheduled to preach at both. Between the services, they had fellowship in the courtyard outside. While I was at fellowship that morning, volunteers cleaned up the chapel and made it ready for worship. Obviously, these volunteers were very serious about their cleaning because when I returned, my sermon notes had disappeared. The music director and I searched everywhere. Trash bins, recycle bins, everywhere, but the notes were gone. Gone. Whoa. There was no help for it but to stand up and wing it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I made it through, and I don't mind saying I think I did pretty good. The congregation didn't seem to particularly notice. But there was one little detail. The choir. The members of the choir had to hear it twice. Fortunately, most of them took an opportunity during the second sermon to take a little nap, so it worked out okay. But ever since then, on Sunday mornings, I hold my notes with a death grip until I'm safely up in the pulpit. Now, Stephen wasn't so lucky. The poor guy, he had just preached his first sermon, and he had received what has absolutely have to be the world's worst response from the congregation. It was also definitely his last sermon. There's a comfort for today's preachers. Even if we're terrible, at least the congregation doesn't stone us. At least, not yet. In the scripture verses before those we heard today, the unfortunate Stephen was called to speak before the Jerusalem council. He had been falsely accused of blasphemy. As he stood before the council, they asked him, "Are these accusations true?" Well, here's where it goes south for Stephen. Instead of preaching an inspiring and passionate account of the life of Jesus, Stephen gives them a summary of biblical history and ends it with insults. He doesn't mention Jesus by name, but he does accuse them of his murder. And so, Stephen dies for his beliefs, and in large part, for his poor preaching abilities. And this is a miserable beginning to what might have been a promising career. However, he does have the honor of having his lousy sermon recorded for the ages in the Bible. I don't recommend you read it. Now, I've been making fun of Stephen, but his story is a very sad one. He died a brutal death and becomes the first official Christian martyr. The word martyr is from the Greek, meaning to witness, to give testimony, to carry the word. Hundreds of believers down through the centuries would be martyred for taking a stand for justice, for trying to live like Jesus, and for witnessing to the good news of God's endearing love and forgiveness. Now, those of us here in Arizona know we don't face such a threat. But the story about Stephen does have a message for us. Methodist pastor Timothy Hare says that Stephen's story may be helpful in guiding Christians to consider the ways in which faithfulness to God may clash with common assumptions and practices of modern culture. My friends, we're surrounded with loud messages that call on us to focus on the immediate, the material, and the easy. Everywhere there are messages that call us to focus on ourselves, our desires, our own wants, even at the expense of others. And in the midst of these loud, strident voices comes the gentle, quiet voice of Jesus, who gives us the greatest command: love your neighbor, love God, love yourself. It's as simple as that. It's as hard as that. UCC pastor Susan Johnson writes that both Jesus and Stephen are encouraging us to reflect on our deepest convictions about justice and peace. We are not asked to die for our beliefs, only to care and to love. Now, recently, this congregation voted to adopt a statement of inclusion, a statement in which we said that we would welcome everyone into our midst. We listed a number of categories of people who have been shunned, hurt, shamed, and pushed out of churches. Maybe you've been treated that way somewhere. I know I have. And it was not for some sin that I had committed. It was because of my gender, something I was born with. We have welcomed everyone into this church for generations. This congregation is one of the most welcoming and friendly anywhere, and that's really good. And that's what we do with or without a statement of open and affirming. But now that we have accepted such a statement, it's time for us to look at what we mean when we get past the open or welcome part and get to the affirming part of our statement. To affirm someone means we recognize that the other person is a child of God. It's like the greeting that they use in India. They say, Namaste. Namaste simply means the God in me recognizes the God in you. It doesn't say, I approve of the way you live, dress, or look. It doesn't say, I want to be like you. It doesn't say, you need to become like me. It says, I know that we are both God's children. And as such, we are both welcome in this church. Now recently, Jack and I went to a special event at another UCC church. There we ran into a gay couple that we've known for many years. They told us that they'd recently gone to California and gotten legally married. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this couple are both in their mid-80s. They have been in a devoted, committed, and loving relationship for 45 years. 45 years. How could any of us not affirm a committed relationship like that? How could any of us fail to recognize that theirs is a sincere love? And how sad that they had to leave their home state and get married in another state, far from their families and their friends. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love our neighbor. He never said we have to agree with our neighbor, or even that we have to like our neighbor. Just love each other as children of God. Love each other as Jesus and God both love each of us. That's what the open and affirming statement of inclusion means, plain and simple. And it's probably not going to change what happens around here by very much. It's probably not going to mean that zillions of new people will suddenly show up for worship. But it will mean that each of us who are here will know in our hearts that we are working in our own small way to bring in the reign of God. As church historian Gary Hansen writes, our own gentle and true words, our own loving and just actions, these are things that truly matter in ways that we cannot foresee to help bring in the reign of God. May it be so. Amen.